So that's Mark 14, starting at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to pray and then we'll get stuck into God's word. So let's do that together. Father, thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the immense privilege of being here and getting to hear your word read and preached. Lord, grant that I would preach it faithfully. I pray that the words that I speak would be faithful to you, that they would be clear, that the gospel would come through boldly, and that you would use that to conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the partnership that we have in the gospel. Please continue to bless that as we minister side by side, trying to see more and more people, by your grace, come to salvation in Christ, here in Perth, but across the world as well, as we think of Zimbabwe, as well as all of the countries. Lord, draw your people in, and would you be pleased to use us to that end? And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. This passage that we're looking at today has some very heavy things in there. It's got a lot of about the betrayal of Jesus. And we're going to be thinking about that a lot. And we'll be looking at the lamb who was slain, Jesus, who is that ultimate Passover lamb. We're also going to be seeing how when God makes promises, he keeps his promises. He makes promises and he keeps those promises. When you and I make a promise, however well-intentioned we may be, sometimes we just fall short at keeping those promises. And it can be anything from the trivial things like I promised to unpack the dishwasher, to far more significant things. That when we make promises, because we are sinners and we're fallible people, that means we can fall short at different things and make errors. We actually don't always keep our promises. Our word is not perfect. But God, he is perfect and his word is perfect. So when God makes promises, he keeps those promises. And we're going to see that today in this passage. We're going to see how God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And we see that ultimately in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So we begin by looking at how Judas was going to betray Jesus. To give you a bit of context for where this is in the book of Mark, Jesus has been presented by Mark as the king of the whole world. That's the overarching message that Mark is presenting, that Jesus is the king of the whole world and that he's the king who has come to save his people. That's what the book of Mark is really all about. And it's all about Jesus. And this section here, Jesus has been facing a lot of opposition, a lot of opposition that's been intensifying from all different kinds of sides. So there's been the religious elite who have opposed Jesus for the way that he challenged their systems and practices. He's had opposition from the political elite who didn't like the idea that there was another king other than Caesar. And Jesus has been facing opposition from just everyday people as well. There's so many people who seem to be trying to bring Jesus down. And that's been what's been happening in this section. There's at the beginning of chapter 14, it says this: "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.'" So the context of this time period is that it's around the time of Passover. I'll explain that in a moment. But just worth understanding that they were so concerned, not with loving and being kind, but they wanted to bring Jesus down, and they wanted to do it in the easiest way possible. They were trying to kill him, trying to bring Jesus down. And this is a thing that's been happening right throughout the Gospel of Mark. Right at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the chief priests and they get together, these people like the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're plotting to kill Jesus, to bring him down. And in the midst of this opposition, we have this feast of Passover. So what is the Passover feast? Well, the Passover feast is this feast that recognizes what God did in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is the book that talks all about how God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. Now, if you think about who God's people were in the Old Testament, they weren't known for being a particularly strong or powerful nation. They were quite a small, weak nation in many ways. They were quite small. They were often persecuted. But the significant difference is they were God's people. Not because they'd done anything to earn that, not because they were special in and of themselves, but because God had chosen them and set his love on them. We read stuff like that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so these people had been taken into slavery in Egypt. God's Old Testament people had been taken into slavery in Egypt, and they were being beaten and scorned and treated horribly as slaves. When really their only master is the Lord, and yet they were under Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the superpower of the day, ruling with great might and power, and they could do whatever they wanted, pretty much. And so they had all of these slaves, and they were God's people who were their slaves. And in this context, God said that he was going to rescue his people out of that slavery. God made a promise in Exodus 3, "I will bring you up out of slavery in Egypt." And then we see how God then keeps that promise. God makes promises and God keeps his promises. So we see this promise that God makes to rescue Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And then he does it a few chapters later. We see him send plagues and Pharaoh keep flipping and flopping about whether he would let the people go, until eventually God sends this ultimate plague, which is to do with this is where we get Passover from. And so in that context, God said that if you were covered by the blood of the Lamb when he came over in judgment, then you would be passed over. And so God told his people Israel to get a lamb and to sacrifice that lamb without spot or blemish, and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel to cover your home, so that when God passes over in judgment, which is where we get the name Passover from, he won't judge those people. But for all of those who were not covered by the blood of the lamb, who didn't have the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, they remained under God's judgment. The difference between those two people groups is whether they were covered by the blood of the lamb. That's critically important, and we're going to see how that remains true today. The difference wasn't that the people of Israel were really righteous and upright and the people of Egypt were not. The difference was that God had chosen Israel, he'd set his love on them, and he had covered them by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why they were not under his judgment. So we the people of Israel, having been rescued, then each year celebrated this as a feast, remembering. And if you've read the Old Testament, I'm sure you're familiar with God saying, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. He says that so many times in the Old Testament. And this is what the people of Israel constantly were to remember. And each year, as they shared the Passover feast, it would be a great reminder of God rescuing them from slavery. And it would be a great thing for them to be grateful for that, to be thankful to God for saving them, for rescuing them. So that's in a nutshell what Passover is really all about, this feast that forms the context for the current passage that we're dealing with. You see, it wasn't only the religious elite, the political elite, and the other people who were opposing Jesus. Today we see someone who was on the inside, Judas Iscariot, who wanted to betray Jesus. We see how he, in verse 10, goes to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. He actually takes the initiative to try and bring Jesus down. And when the chief priests hear this from Judas, they were glad. They were glad. Why were they glad? Because they now had an inside man, someone who could bring Jesus down. I don't know if you noticed, but a number of times in the passage, it says that it's one of the 12. One of the 12. Judas is one of the 12. A bit later on, and when it, in verse 17, when it was evening, he came with the 12. That's Jesus coming with the 12. And a little bit later as well, Jesus says in verse 18, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And then he tells them in verse 20, it is one of the 12. It's not just a face in the crowd. It's not someone we met one time. No, it's Judas, who was one of the 12. One of the people who'd been walking with Jesus, who knew Jesus, who was there, who had been with him as he did many miracles. When we see Jesus cast out demons, when we see him heal people, when we hear Jesus teaching the word, Judas had been there. And yet, he wanted to betray him. Judas was the inside man who wanted to betray Jesus. We see here that Judas valued money higher than he valued God, with devastating consequences. We, as the reader of Mark, we know that it's Judas who is plotting and conspiring to bring Jesus down. But the disciples at that point, they didn't know. So if you imagine when they hear Jesus say, one of you will betray me, it's not like they've got that piece of information that we have, that this is Judas who's going to do that. They're left wondering, thinking, is it I? They become deeply sorrowful. They wonder, is it I? And we'll get to that a little bit more later. Before we do, I want us to look at this account that happens in between verses 12 and 16. Now, we could easily just gloss over this and think, oh, yeah, okay, this is just about how they're getting to set up the Passover. But this account is actually really, really significant. On the first day of unleavened bread, this is verse 12, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Firstly, notice that they don't go, oh, should we? Is that a good idea? Should we go have Passover? No. Where will you have us go and prepare the Passover? This is what we do. There's no question. This is part of being one of God's Old Testament people, in that we eat the Passover. That's what we do. We celebrate and we thank God for this. Okay, so that's the first thing. Then 13, and he sent, that's Jesus, sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city. So do you see how Jesus has given this rather elaborate description of what they're going to do? They're going to go into the city. They're going to find a man carrying a jar of water. Follow that guy. And then he's going to get to the house. And when you go to the house, talk to the master of the house and ask him, the teacher says, where's the room where I may prepare the Passover? He's going to point you upstairs. Then you can go up there and then you can prepare the Passover. What? How could Jesus possibly know that? That's so, it seems like there's so many different steps to get there. And it seems like there's so many different variables, like which man carrying the jar of water, which house are they going to go to, which house does it even have an upstairs, all of those different things. And it seems like, how could Jesus possibly know that? And how could he say with confidence, go and do this? He can do that because he's the same promise-making and promise-keeping God of the Old Testament. This is Jesus, who is God incarnate, God come to earth, and he makes promises and he keeps his promises. So we see right here in this passage an example of where Jesus makes promises, and I deliberately stopped short because I want you to see this here. They found it just as he had told them. Not mostly like he told them or almost like he told them. No, just as he had told them. Jesus said it was going to happen this way, and then it did. That's exactly the same thing that we see throughout God's word. We see it throughout God's word where he makes promises and he keeps promises. And Jesus here in this very passage does that same thing. He makes this promise. You're going to go there. It's going to be like this. That's where we're going to eat the Passover. And it happens just as he had told them. Those are words for us to hold on to. Just as he had told them. Jesus is trustworthy and true. And we can rely on him and his word and know that he will always bring it to pass. It may seem small, but it is that this sort of seemingly random encounter, but it's not small. It's significant. It shows us the trustworthiness of our Lord Jesus. That when we see him make this promise, in the small promises, he keeps those. We see him make other promises that are bigger, and he keeps those as well. We see that Jesus is faithful and trustworthy. He also, in this passage, says that one of you will betray me. That happens very soon after this. We see Jesus say at different times, you will deny me, to Peter. He does that. We see Jesus prophesy that he will die and rise again. He does that. And we see Jesus continue to make these promises and bring them to pass. At this Passover feast that they're eating, once the disciples had prepared it and Jesus came with the 12 in the evening, they were eating and Judas has been plotting to bring Jesus down, conspiring to kill him. But the other disciples are none the wiser. They say, is it I who will betray you? Am I going to be the one? They know it's one of the 12, but they don't know who it is yet. They must be thinking, oh no, is it going to be me? Jesus says these words. For the Son of Man, this is in verse 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. We'll think about that first bit first. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses in reference to himself many times. You see that in the Gospels. He often will refer to himself as the Son of Man. And what that title conveys is both his humanity and his divinity. You see, Jesus, when you think of Son of Man, can convey in a simple way that he is a son of man, and so he is a human. That's one way that title works. The other way that title works, because of its special connotations from the Old Testament, is as of the divine ruler who is given dominion and authority over everything, particularly as in Daniel 7. So Jesus uses this title in reference to himself. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Now I want us to think about those words, as it is written of him. That sounds pretty similar to just as he had told them, because that's essentially the same thing. In God's word, we have God's spoken word to us. And the Bible is God's spoken word to us. And so when we read it, God is speaking. We see what he is telling us. And we see him make promises and keep promises. And then when we see Jesus make promises, he keeps those promises. He has planned that this would happen. Jesus is not caught off guard when he goes to the cross. He knows that this is coming. He planned it from eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's just as he had told us. In the Old Testament, we see promises of the coming of the Lord, of the coming of the Savior, of God's servant to rescue. We see promises that he would go and suffer and die. We see that in passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And so, God would come. God's servant would die for the people. But then, that's not where the quote finishes. Jesus says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we read that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The judgment on Judas's sin is severe. The judgment on our sin, too, is severe. Jesus goes as it had been planned, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So God made this perfect plan, this perfect promise that Jesus would go to the cross. And he made this plan way before he made the world. And yet, we as humans remain responsible for our sin. Can you see that? Both of those things in that verse. The Son of Man goes as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. You see both of those things. Humans remain responsible for our sin. We're accountable to God for our sin. But God has made a plan from all eternity past that encompasses all things to bring everything under Christ. Judas was the inside man who opened the way. He paved the way for Jesus to be crucified. And we can see how horrible and evil that is. Someone who'd walked with Jesus, someone who'd ate with Jesus, who'd lived with him, who'd walked around with him, seen him do the amazing miracles, been one of his 12, one of his close followers and disciples, who then paved the way for him to be crucified, all for some money to hand Jesus over. But we're all guilty as sinners too. We aren't guilty of the same betrayal that Judas did, but we are all sinners and we're all responsible for our sin. You see, it's because of our sin that Jesus went to the cross. Because of our sin that Jesus went to the cross. We're all guilty in that regard. We've all rejected God. We've said to him, we don't want you to rule us. We want to rule ourselves. We want to live life our way, on our terms, where we can rule and we can be in charge, rather than submitting to God. That's what we all do by nature. And because of that, the just judgment on that is death. And so Jesus went to the cross. And so we've got to think about this. Think about God has this perfect plan. He makes his promises. He keeps his promises. But why would he plan this? Why would he plan the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What would be the reason for God to plan this? That Jesus would be executed on a Roman execution method. Why would God plan that? He did it because of his great love. Because of his great love for us. That's why. Because in his amazing mercy and grace and love, he, before all time, planned this would happen so that he could rescue us out of our sin, out of our darkness, out of our rebellion against him. Because on the cross, we see both the worst of human evil, don't we? When we look at the cross and we think about this, we think Jesus is the Son of Man, he is God come to earth. And when he came to earth, what was our response to him? To murder him. That's what our world did. That's what we're all responsible for because of our sin. Is that Jesus went to the cross and he was spat on, he was scorned, he was scoffed at, he was jeered, he was killed. And we see the depth of our depravity, don't we? We see the weight of our sin. That's what we did to Jesus Christ when he came to earth. And yet at the same time, we see the most amazing love of God, don't we? We see that he, in his great love and care and kindness, planned that very event to save us. When Jesus is on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." On that cross, Jesus is bearing not only the wrath and anger of man at him for all of the challenges he gives to us, but he bears the wrath of God against our sin. And so in God's amazing love, this perfect plan that he promised from way, way back and he brings to fulfillment, we see Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. We see that on that cross, Jesus takes the judgment that we deserve, that we can go free. Do you remember with the Passover, the blood of the lamb was shed in the place of the people so that their blood was not shed? And then they were covered with that blood, and then they went free. The judgment passed over them. And the same is true for us today. If we are in Jesus Christ, if we know him, if we belong to Jesus, then our judgment has been paid. For all of our rebellion against him, it has already been paid on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus was killed. And what that means is, because we are in him, because we are covered by his blood, we can stand before the holy and righteous, perfect God on the last day, clothed in Christ's righteousness, covered by the blood of the Lamb, perfect before him. Not because we're perfect in and of ourselves, not because we've done enough good things, not because we tried. No, but because Jesus has died for us. Because Jesus paid the price that we deserved on that cross. And he did that because of his great love. Who would do that? Who would show such great love? Our great and awesome God would do that. He did that. And he promised he would do it, and then he came through on his promise, like he always does. The contrast is there for those who are not under the blood of Jesus. For those who are outside, who don't know Jesus, who don't belong to him, who aren't in Jesus, who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. The wrath of God remains on those who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so we see this as a warning to us. We need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, because God, he will one day judge the world in perfect righteousness and fairness, and he will judge the world by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect and righteous. God is not the kind of judge that we can bribe, or the kind of judge that we can say, "Watch this hand while you do something with another hand." No, he is perfect. He is all-knowing. He is all powerful, and he knows exactly what we've done. He knows exactly our innermost thoughts. Sometimes we can be good at hiding our sin and doing it on the inside only. God sees all of that. He sees right to our hearts. And so if we're left standing there on judgment day on our own, we're going to be under his judgment. Our only hope is to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not yet covered by the blood of the Lamb, then I ask you today to call on Jesus and ask him to cover you with his blood, to forgive you for your sins, to have mercy on you. Because it makes the difference for eternity whether we are in Jesus or not. If you do know Jesus and you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, then rejoice in him. Say thank you to the most amazing one ever, our great God who makes promises and keeps promises, who made the most amazing promise that he would come and save us and then did it in Jesus Christ on the cross. What can we do but say thank you and be grateful in response and then live differently out of gratitude to him for saving us? One thing that I want to also mention is at the end of this passage, Jesus, where he applies this and he points out how the Passover is fulfilled in him. That's kind of, we see that in 22 to 24. Verse 25, Jesus says this: "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. If you've been following along, you notice that Jesus makes promises and he keeps promises. And if you read that verse, you'll see that there's a promise in there, isn't there? Jesus is going to drink anew with us in the kingdom of God. And so we know the same Jesus who made the promises way back in Exodus that he would bring his people out of slavery in Egypt and then did it. The same Jesus who makes the promises that he will be betrayed, he will be killed, he will rise again and fulfills all of those promises. Promises that we one day will be with him face to face, enjoying him forever, praising him and drinking anew with him in the kingdom of God. And what does Jesus do when he makes a promise? He keeps it. And so we have this great joy to look forward to with him. Will you pray with me now, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your amazing love, you planned, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, from all eternity past, to rescue sinners, to save us from our rebellion against you, that you, Lord Jesus, would bear the wrath on the cross in our place. And for that, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you that being right with you is not because we've done anything in and of ourselves to make us special or anything like that, but it rests on you and your grace and on you covering us with the blood of the Lamb. So, Lord, we come to you in confession of our sin. Lord, we know that we deserve your judgment, but we thank you that in your amazing mercy, you have shown us your love and that you took that judgment in our place for all who believe in you. So, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We put our trust in you and we praise your holy name and we look forward to being with you again in the new creation. And it's in Jesus' name and for his glory that we pray. Amen.